a verse there if you want to. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll start. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord, as we continue through our study, Lord, as it relates to the millennial kingdom on this earth and trying to understand that, Lord, we ask that you would really just open our minds and our hearts by your Spirit to be able to understand, to be able to comprehend these things, which are future things and heavenly things, things that you want us to set our minds on, Lord. So I pray that we would just really be able to grasp that understanding, Lord, and that as we grow in our knowledge of you and grow in our knowledge of your promises and of your glory that's to come future, Lord, that it really would establish us to be people that become less and less worldly-minded and more heavenly-minded, Lord. So, Lord, just do that work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12:1 is a familiar passage, Romans 12:1 and 2, but I just want to read it real quick. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul's encouragement there obviously is multiple in those verses, but one of the parts of the encouragement is that we'd be people who would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we no longer be conformed to this world, that we wouldn't be worldly-minded people, but we'd be heavenly-minded people. And so we know that the transforming of the mind takes place through the Word of God, right? So we know that our minds are washed and cleansed with the Word of God. That's how we're sanctified and set apart. That's how our minds are renewed, and we become those heavenly-minded people. Paul over in Colossians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want to, in verse 1 of 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he goes on, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and he gives that whole list. The picture is, again, being heavenly-minded people, getting your mind set on heavenly things by the renewing of your mind. He reminds us there that Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. And that whole reality of appearing with him in glory is what we're studying right now, okay? That day when the millennial kingdom is established on this earth, Christ will be revealed in all of his glory and we with him. And so those are the things that Christ wants our minds set on. He wants us to have an understanding that one day all things are going to be gathered together in him, that he's going to reside in that kingdom glory. In fact, he's the focus of all that future, and that we're going to be part of that with him. And that is designed to give us a hope and get our minds off the temporal and the earthly, that we'd be people who'd stop living for the present, but we'd start living for the eternal. And so that's the goal, really, of the Christian faith, is that God would use the Word of God in our lives to transform our minds. And so that's why we're spending time studying these things from the Old Testament that relate to this millennial kingdom promises coming. Because, you know, as we've been saying, a lot of times people say, well, yeah, set your minds on things above, those heavenly things. What? Okay? I mean, I can say set your mind on heavenly things, but if I don't give you anything that you can set your mind on, what does that mean? What does heavenly things mean? What does it mean when Christ, who is our life, appears, will appear with him in glory? What glory? Okay? And so it's important that we understand from the scriptures, not from opinions, not from man's philosophies, but from the scriptures, what it says about those things, and really have it established in our heart that what the Old Testament prophets prophesied and what the covenants were all about were those truths that God laid out so that we would be able to be a people who have an understanding of those heavenly things. So that's where our hope would be set. And so that's what we're doing. That's why we're walking through this slowly. We've just went through and looked briefly at each of those unconditional covenants. And what we're going to try and establish today is that the prophets, the writing prophets, I'll say, the ones that we have the text from in the scriptures, most of their prophesying was during the decline of the kingdom. I'm going to explain that in a minute. And what they were talking about then was a fulfillment of everything we've already saw in the covenants, that there would be, because in the covenants, what have we seen? There's going to be there's everlasting promises that have been given by God to Israel, right? And so those everlasting promises have to be fulfilled. And the prophets began during the decline of the kingdom and during the time in which it had gone out of existence, they were prophesying about the future fulfillment of all those things that were in the covenant, specifically that there would be the Messiah who would reign from David's throne. He'd reign for that millennial kingdom and on into the everlasting kingdom. So we're trying to establish those things so that we have something that we can set our minds on, heavenly things. So that it's not just some kind of mystical sort of, you know, idea out there about what that means, but we really have concrete vision of what things are coming, those things that are to come for us. And I think that in my own teaching and my own thinking, those things have been void to some extent. And so I think it's really important we spend time on those and deal with those things more, okay? So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to start looking at prophecies that are during the time in which the prophets are primarily, they're speaking to the people of Israel right then about different things. We're going to read about that in a minute. But they're speaking primarily and often about the future fulfillment of the program of God, where Israel will have its land, it'll have its king, it'll have its kingdom, and there will be the Spirit of God residing in them. And so we're going to start walking through looking at prophecies that relate to each of those covenant promises and how the prophets are prophesying about how those will be fulfilled in the millennium. And obviously, again, it's a survey. If we went in depth, we'd be spending 2 years on each covenant, you know, just looking at the scripture and explaining those. But we're just going to survey through that and look at that some. So that's what we're up to as we continue on in this study. And so just a little more background, a little more history. So far, What are the covenants that we've looked at that were the unconditional covenants that we saw in the Old Testament? Anybody, what did it start with? Abrahamic covenant, okay? And then what we see next, before the children of Israel entered the land and they were given the Mosaic covenant, what else were they revealed to them? There was the land promise, or the continuation of or an expansion of what God had told them in the Abrahamic covenant about the land. We call that the Palestinian covenant because it's the land of Palestine. What was the next covenant that we kind of went over? Okay, the Davidic covenant, and that fulfilled on part of, it was an expansion on the Abrahamic covenant again in the area that there would be kings that would come from him, and specifically there would be that king that would sit on a throne. And so we see that there was the promise of the kingdom. And then what was the last unconditional covenant that we looked at? The new covenant, okay? And the new covenant was made with who? Israel and Judah, okay? So we see that clearly in the scriptures. We talked about how we benefit as the church from the shed blood of Jesus Christ and those aspects of coming into a relationship with Jesus. We benefit from aspects of that covenant, but ultimately that covenant has to be yet fulfilled to the nation of Israel and to Judah. And it will be fulfilled during the time of the millennium. And so we're going to start looking at prophecies that relate to those things. Now, when I said that the prophets prophesied, the writing prophets, we're talking Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets other than Jonah, what we see is when they're writing those things down, they're writing their prophecies either during the decline of the kingdom that was on earth, and I'll explain that in a minute, or during the time which it had already faded away. They'd gone into captivity and the kingdom was taken away from them, okay? Now, the kingdom that we're talking about is all through the Old Testament, starting there with Moses. He's given what? The children of Israel, they go across the wilderness, or they're in the wilderness, they come out of Egypt, they go across, and they go over to where? Where do they go really right away? Where's the place they go? Sinai, right? Okay, so they go to that peninsula of Sinai, and they go, and Moses goes to Mount Sinai, and what's Moses given there? Okay, he's given there a covenant or the constitution for the nation of Israel. They went into Egypt a family, and how'd they come out of Egypt? a nation. That's part of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, to show that they're God's chosen nation, his people, he gives them a constitution. That constitution is what's to guide them when they go into that land that he promised them. And they're to live under that constitution. As they live under that constitution, that shows that they're a cohesive people. They're a separate people from all the rest of the nations. That's what God designed them to be a light to all the nations. Okay? Now, so starting there, when they with Joshua and entering into the land, they begin to move into, really, that kingdom. Now, we think of a kingdom only being under a king, but really, it starts clear back with Moses and Joshua, and then it goes into the judges, and then it goes on into from the judges to the kings. And so we see there was a time in Israel's history when aspects of those covenants were being fulfilled. Okay, so aspects of the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, and the Davidic covenant were being fulfilled during that time. All right? Were they all completely fulfilled when they were in that in the promised land and partaking in the kingdom? Were those covenants all fulfilled the way they said? Well, for one thing, they couldn't be, because Israel isn't what? A kingdom today. It isn't, it's back in the land, but they don't rule in that land, and they don't have absolute authority and autonomy and all those things. There's no king ruling over them. So we know, because those covenants are everlasting, it hasn't come to fruition yet. So in that time when those things were being given, those covenants were being given, and then during the time of Israel being in the land and under their kingdom, they weren't receiving yet the fullness of all those promises. And certainly we know they haven't received any aspect of the new covenant, have they? Okay. We know that from Ezekiel's prophecies that there's a valley of dry bones that's going to come about. He's talking about the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37. There'll be that valley of dry bones that'll come into existence, but they will have no flesh on them, no life in them, but then one day they will. And so some people believe that, well, right now Israel in the land is a partial fulfillment of the valley of the dry bones. They're coming back into the land, and they're there, yet to be made alive. But they've got to be scattered again before they're going to be made alive, won't they? So they have to come into the land, yes. But they have to be scattered once again before they're made alive. That's part of that work of the tribulation. So we know, too, then the prophets begin to talk about dark days that come before the day dawns or the morning comes, too. And so we studied the tribulation period. That's the dark days, along with this darkness that's been upon them since, really, the time they went into the Babylonian captivity and on. So nothing was totally fulfilled in those kingdom promises. So the assumption then is, and we're not going to say it's an assumption, it's a scriptural fact. The facts are, is there still remains then that kingdom glory for them. And that's what the millennium's about. And we keep saying for them. And we go, but we're not Israel. So what difference does it make? It makes a ton of difference, because we're part of that program. Okay? The church is a kingdom of priests unto God. Okay, and so we are going to rule and reign with Christ there, along with the resurrected Old Testament saints that we saw there in Revelation 20. It said they're going to be what? Kingdom of priests and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're going to be there reigning with him. So it's very important that we understand that these heavenly things that are being talked about in the Old Testament, though we're not Israel, we're taking part in that whole program. That's the heavenly things that we need to get a grasp on and understand. So let's go ahead. And I just want to read to you real quickly a little bit about the prophets. I thought this was good. This is from the book, The Greatness of the Kingdom, by Alvin McLean, that Marlene got me. And he's discussing the role of the prophets during the decline of the kingdom. And I just want to read this real quickly. It says, a detailed discussion of the years following the succession of the 10 tribes is not essential for the main purpose of the volume. We know that the tribes of Israel split. There was 2, and there was the 10 that moved. He says, it will be enough to say in general that the seeds of disaster having been sown by Solomon, the political decline of both divisions of the nation became both swift and certain. To be sure, the reigns of Jeroboam II in the north and Uzziah and Josiah at Jerusalem seemed for a time to revive the former glories of the kingdom. And by the way, Isaiah prophesied during that time. But these proved to be only the final rays of the setting sun. After Solomon, the kings are no longer chosen directly by Jehovah, but take the throne either by inheritance or force. Finally, the tide of Jerusalem's fortune fell so low that foreign powers decided who would occupy their throne, 2 Kings 23 and 24. And with a few notable exceptions, the line of rulers degenerates. The period is characterized in general by a more indirect rule of God. Prophets become the immediate spokesman of God, conveying the knowledge of his will to the kings, who sometimes obey and at other times reject the prophetic counsel. It is a striking fact that this period of human failure in the historical kingdom is also the period when the divine prophet or divine prophecy reaches its greatest volume and highest brilliance. But the prophets of Israel were more than predictors of things to come, which will be discussed at some length in the next chapter of this book, he says. These prophets were also men of their own times in the sense that they spoke a message which was immediately relevant to the things present in their historical kingdom. It should also be noted here that the period of the writing prophets parallels the period of the decline and end of the historical kingdom. There had been prophets in Israel before this, but formerly the chief function of the prophet had been to speak the word speak the word of the ever-present divine king for the immediate guidance of the nation in its conduct and affairs. For the most part, such prophetic utterances were not recorded. But now the historical kingdom is drawing to a close when the immediate presence of Jehovah will be withdrawn. Thus, the need arises for a written body of divine prophecy for the guidance and encouragement of Israel during the many days. The nation will abide without a king and without an ephod, Hosea 3:4. As S.J. Andrews has well said, the transition, therefore, from spoken to written prophecy marks an epoch in history of the elect people. The ministry of the prophets in this period of decline are at the very least fivefold. One of those is the prophets probed the sickness of the kingdom. So they prophesied about what was wrong in the kingdom, the sin that they were involved in, and the things that were going wrong. And there was an encouragement to turn from those things. So they spoke of the moral sickness, the social sickness. They spoke of the degenerate rulers quite often. They spoke about the evils among the spiritual leaders of the land. It's interesting because they talked to the spiritual leaders of the land about what they were doing and how they had gone wayward and had led the people the wrong direction, how they were no longer shepherds of the people, how the pastors had given themselves over to wine, and they would speak the things that people wanted to hear rather than what God was speaking to the people. So that was one of the things they prophesied about. The prophets called the nations to its original constitution and laws, and so they were trying to call them back to the law, because when the people would walk in obedience to the law, that would make them a cohesive community under the morals of God, and then they could be a light to the nations around them. So you see that many of the prophets are calling them back, come back to the law. They don't try and reestablish something new, okay? They're going back and saying, come back to that which was old. Okay, that Mosaic covenant that was given to you, that would be the remedy for the people in that land. Now, we know that the law was never meant to save anybody, was it? But it was a moral constitution for the people that when they would walk in obedience to it, there would be blessing throughout the land. Okay, they would have their promises, but seldom would they come back to that and walk with it. And then, thirdly, the prophets warn of divine judgment. So all through, they're speaking of the judgment that's to come. And they're speaking as the kingdom declines, they're speaking that there's a judgment that's immediate, okay? Then there would be those dark days and that time of trouble. And then there would be a day of light. And so the prophets also, fourthly, reasserted the fact that there was those kingdom promises, okay? And though they were fading away or had already gone away, for them, because the kingdom was over, that there was future kingdom promises for them yet. And then they spoke oftentimes then of that future promise and that better kingdom. And so that's what we're going to look at, is now then how there are certain prophecies that are relating to the covenants, and we see how the prophet's speaking of the future aspect of the fulfillment of those covenants. So things that you haven't yet taken place, but have that future fulfillment. So let me get rearranged here. I'm going to need one more stand here pretty soon to contain all of my notes. These are complicated studies. You've got to have a lot of stuff. Okay. So, as I said, so what we're going to do, so we've gone over the covenants briefly. Now we're going to start to look at how there is the prophet speaking about the millennial fulfillment of certain aspects. Again, this is just a survey. So if you want to follow through, I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to go slow through this. And so I'll give you time to turn to the books and the pages. And we're just going to start walking through where the prophets will speak about something that relates to, first, the Abrahamic covenant, or the fulfillment of that, as it relates primarily to the land and the seed promises in the millennial kingdom. So turn to Isaiah, and there's going to be at least four passages in Isaiah that we're going to look at. Okay? And what I'm going to encourage you to do is we're going to look just briefly at the statement of the prophet. Okay? But what I would encourage you to do is write down in your notes, if you're taking them, or if you're not, keep it in your brain, mark it on the page. What I'd encourage you to do is then go read deeper the context of what's being said there. So reading the verses around it, the chapters around it, and you'll get a little deeper understanding. We're just going to look at just and survey just mainly the text. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 10 first. And so we're dealing with the prophet Isaiah now speaking about things that are going to be fulfilled future as it relates to the land and seed promise. So once again, did Israel ever have a total fulfillment of the land, and did the seed ever come into its full fruition? Because the seed really is Christ, and he's the one who has to inherit all things. So we haven't seen it all come to fruition yet, right? So in Isaiah 10, let's look in verses... let's look in verses 21 and 22 to start out with, okay? That's where we'll start. And again, like I said, I want you guys to go back and read the whole context of these things. But he says here, starting in verse 20, he says, "And it shall come to pass in that day," okay? And when he's talking about that day, just a little background, you'll find different terms that the prophets use. They'll talk about that day, the day of darkness, the day of gloominess, that future day. They'll talk about the day of the Lord. There's all kinds of different terms that talk about those future times. So he says, "In that day, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land." So what's it talking about there? We're talking about the seed promise and the land promise. So out of that seed, though your numbers be as the sand of the seashore, what's going to happen? There's a remnant that will have its promise, won't it? It'll move into, and it'll come into that land, is what he's speaking about there. So that's good news. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen, okay? Didn't get fully fulfilled in the history of Israel and the history of that kingdom, so now it's going to be fulfilled in a future day. When's that future day start, by the way? When these things can, according to what we've studied, when does that start, when these promises are going to begin to be fulfilled? Chronologically, we know. Okay, at the end of the tribulation, at the second coming of Jesus, when the Messiah comes, then these heavenly promises that we're to set our minds on can start to be fulfilled. So we do know when, not just the day, a date. We know when, though. It's when Jesus comes in his second coming. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 19. In Isaiah 19, verse 25, again, we're talking about land and seed promises here. In 19, verse 25? We have there, it says, "Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." And so when you read the context, that you're going to get a picture that he's talking about a restoration that's going to take place. Now, it's interesting because who else is he named there? It's not just Israel that gets named. What's part of the promise of the millennial kingdom that we saw from our study Matthew? In Matthew 25, we saw that time when there was a judgment of what? Israel, living inhabitants that came through the tribulation that are going to be living inhabitants in the millennial kingdom. And we saw what else? Who else was going to go on into the millennial kingdom? There's Gentile nations. Okay, there's Gentiles that'll be saved, and they're from every nation in the world. And it's interesting because the nations that will exist at that time going into the tribulation, and I don't know which ones those are. Okay, we all go, I hope the United States still exists. I don't care one way or the other because I'm already be in heaven. But no, it may. Okay, those nations will have people to be saved from them. The nations will continue to exist, but they'll be ruled at that time under a perfect government. Wouldn't it be cool to realize that, someday if the United States still exists, that it'll be ruled under a perfect government? And all that we see here that's all messed up would be brought right? Now, that wouldn't matter to us because we'll be ruling and reigning with him. But, that'd be kind of cool. And we're going to see the nations set right. So he mentions Egypt and Assyria. Now, Egypt, who were they? Those are major enemies of the nation of Israel. And Assyria, major enemies of the nation of Israel at different times. And yet, things will be set right. So they're going to have the fulfillment and part of that promise too. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Again, I know I'm just touching the surface. This is just a random little smattering of some of... there's hundreds of verses, really, if you want to put it that way, to each one of these things. But we're just going to... And don't worry, we're probably going to do the Abrahamic covenant today. So... we're just getting that land and seed part of it done. And hopefully this doesn't bore you guys. I hope this gets you excited and you start seeing, wow, there's so much in the scriptures here. Let's start in verse 1. Did I say Isaiah 43? Did I say, okay. It says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And he goes on and continues on. So again, he's talking about the fact that he's their Savior. He's their Redeemer. He will fulfill his promises to them. Again, it's related to the seed. That seed continues to exist. Okay, so there is that seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is who? Israel. Okay, and he's promising they're going to continue to exist. And they'll continue to have their promises. Let's go to Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, let's look at verses 8 through 9. Maybe even farther. It says, thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Is that pretty clear? That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? God's going to be faithful to fulfill that promise to Israel. They're going to dwell in that land again. It goes on to talk about the blessings that will be in that land, which we're going to look at those at another time. But so what an awesome thing. Now, let me ask you guys a question real quick. How many of you have been in church over the years, maybe, and you've heard maybe some of these passages read, okay? I've heard them read before, okay? But you know when I've heard them read? When they were trying to make them contextually related to something that's going on with the church, okay? Oftentimes we'll pick and choose and grab cool little passages that talk about these promises that sound really cool, and they try to get applied to the church. But as we're seeing here, church isn't in existence even at this time. It doesn't apply to the church. These are applying specifically to Israel. And specifically, I will say this, to the living inhabitants that go into the millennium out of the nation of Israel. We're not dealing with resurrected Israel here. Because again, we've already seen resurrected Israel comes in. The saints from the Old Testament and the tribulation saints, they come into being priests and kings with God. Apparently, the more I study it, the more I have to say they're merged with us. Okay? That's all I can say. So we're dealing with God's promise to that living inhabitant in the millennial kingdom. Okay, let's... I got to move my notes here. Next, let's go to Jeremiah. So flip from Isaiah to Jeremiah. We move right on in the writing prophets here. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 30 let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. So here we have a promise when it's talking about they've been brought out of Egypt. Okay, so we know that's history. So verse 21 says, you have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it, but they had not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing at all that commanded them to that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. So now, I want to read that because it tells us about what's happened to them. Okay, but we have to I went to Jeremiah 32. I'm sorry. We're going to go back to 30. I'm sorry. So what he's dealing with there is he's dealing with what they did, showing that they failed in the land. Okay, so now let's go back to Jeremiah 30. Sorry about that, guys. Yes, that's right. Sorry, I just skipped on over. I wanted to read that part first. Okay, so in 30, verse 22. Is that what we're looking at? Yes. Okay, it says, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Okay, so in the midst of all those things that they've done, okay, and they've been disobedient, and do you think that Israel was obedient more than they were disobedient? How about the church? There's such a correlation, isn't there? I mean, you know, you look at it and there's this huge correlation between the two in so many ways. And we can learn so much by going back and looking at these things. But what's he say there? So we've seen their disobedience, but what's he say? You shall be my people and I will be your God. That's an emphatic statement of a fact that is an everlasting thing. It's not going to change. So that's good news. And again, it's good news for us because the gifts and callings of God are without reproach. Therefore, we can know that all that God's working in his church corporately will be fulfilled. He'll do that which he set out to do with his church, just as he did with Israel. And thinking of that too, guys, I would encourage you guys just on your own, for your own study, for something fun. And you can go to Jeremiah 32 now too. But for your own study and your own fun, go back as we're talking about some of these things. Start studying Romans 9 through 11. Okay? And reading that. And I'll give you one clue. Read it from a corporate aspect. And when I say corporate aspect, I'm talking about corporate. Israel was a corporate assembly. And whenever it mentions the church in there, understand it and read it as a corporate body that he's working with. Okay? Not as individuals. That's just a sideline, kind of a fun thing. But it relates to this stuff that we're looking at.
Yeah. So the corporate view as it relates to Israel, or a corporate view as it relates to the church?
Both. Both. It starts out with a corporate view of Israel and then gives encouragement to the church in a corporate view. And if you look at it from that way, it'll change. If you were ever even thought you want to be a Calvinist, it'll change your opinion. That's study it and we'll talk about it later. Those are all fun things to bring up at different times. Okay, so Ezekiel 32, verse 38.
Jeremiah, I'm sorry.
Wow. I'm getting lost. I got to look at my notes closer. Okay, Jeremiah 32, verse 38. Okay, and again, a lot of these passages are just repeating themselves, but again, the promise continues on. And like I said, if you read the context around it, you get a fuller understanding. He says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children." So that's not only talking about the fulfillment of the seed and land promise, but also talking about what? The ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant. They're going to have a new heart, okay? And they will forever serve him, and he will be their God. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. So just skip Lamentations. In Ezekiel 34, we'll look at verse 24 and maybe a couple of others. Okay. Now, this relates again to the seed and the lamb, but also relates to the reality of that seed relating to Christ also, and to the kingly line, David. Let's just go ahead and read from verse 20, actually. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed aside and shouldered, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. All right, so again, it's talking about them ultimately being in the land, that seed promise being fulfilled, and here it goes so far as to talk about the perpetuality of the kingdom and the king. Okay, and notice it says David the prince. That's interesting. I'd encourage you to just dig into that a little more and study that, because we know that the Messiah, the greater son of David, is supposed to rule from David's throne. But here it talks about David in the sense that it seems to be talking about King David, the prince, residing on that throne. And that's an interesting study if you want to play around with that a little bit. My personal opinion is I won't tell you right now. And you got to, then we'll talk about it on Wednesday night Bible study. Ezekiel 34, let's go, we're still in Ezekiel 34, let's go to verses 30 and 31. Now let's back up even a little bit farther.
What chapter?
Verse 30, chapter 34 still. Was that where we were at before? Let's go back to verse 25, read down to 31. It says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around them my hill of blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. This is part of the blessing that's going to be in the millennium that we're going to be talking about later. It says, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Does that sound pretty good?
Yeah.
Can you imagine what it's going to be like for them? Those are the heavenly things that we're to set our mind on, because we're part of that whole thing that's taking place there. You know, look around right now. This isn't it, is it? When we start to get this vision of what it's going to be and the glory of the Lord being in the midst of all this, man, it changes our perspective on what's here. This is the land of death. When the psalmist talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you know what he's talking about? This journey through life right here. That's the land of the valley. You hear that read at funerals all the time. I'm sorry, it's not that last little moment when you die. It's this whole life. You're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The day hasn't dawned yet. We haven't come into everything that God's promised yet. That's what he's talking about. A whole different reality and a different future. Let's go to Micah now. Micah 7. So now you got to keep thumbing forward, and I can't even tell you where it's at. It's in those little books. Just keep thumbing. You'll find it. Amos. Is it after Amos? After Jonah. Micah. There it is. Obadiah. Micah named him Habakkuk. Years ago, Audrey had this whole thing where she taught the boys the books of the Bible, and there was all these little rhymes you'd say, and one of them was, Micah named him Habakkuk. So you can remember that Micah named him Habakkuk. Micah named him Habakkuk. But I don't remember all of them. So anyway, Micah 7. Let's go to Micah 7, verses 19 220. I haven't even read this one. I don't think. What did I say? Micah 7.
Chapter 1, 7.
Chapter 7, yeah. Let's start at verse 16. Everybody there? Everybody find it? Okay. It says, the nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall crawl from the holes like the snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord, our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Is that cool? Now, isn't that amazing that the mercy and grace of God, not that we're ever to use the mercy and grace as a reason to sin, but God ultimately forgives. Okay, there has to be that repentance, and there will be that repentance in that nation. Okay, he says he'll give this kingdom to a nation that bears fruit thereof. By the way, that's not the church. Okay, that's the nation of Israel that's come through the tribulation and comes to repentance when they see Jesus and they weep and they mourn. They look upon him whom they've pierced and they recognize that he was their Savior. That's going to be an amazing day when that happens for Israel. I mean, the picture, when you look at that, the words that they're going to weep, they are sobbing uncontrollably when they realize that Jesus is the Savior. And it's not sobbing in sorrow, it's sobbing in joy because their hearts are finally open. Isn't that amazing to think about what that's been like? That's kind of like our own salvation experience, isn't it? I mean, some of us, you know, all had our different experiences, but, you know, I mean, it's just there's that overwhelming joy. For some of us, it just brings us to a place of sobbing, you know? So it's kind of an amazing thing that's going to take place. Let's look at a couple more here, okay? And we'll make it through. We're just going to deal with just the seed part of it. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. And we've been in Zechariah some, and we're in a Revelation study. Zechariah 13. Let's start in... let's start in verse 7, and it talks about the time of trial, time of scattering, but it talks about then a time of fulfillment. So it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God." So it depicts to us again what that remnant of Israel that's going to be brought through the tribulation, and they're going to be brought into the fullness of God's promise for them in the land. So that seed of Abraham is a perpetual seed, isn't it? Okay? And they'll endure to the very end, on into that future glory. Now, it's sad to think about what happens there. Two-thirds of them are cut off, aren't they? So it's really only a third that comes to that blessing. Let's go to Malachi. And let's go to chapter 3. So just go right to the end, and you'll hit Malachi. Malachi 3. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Do you guys realize there's so many millennial passages in the prophets? This is just a tiny bit of them. It's just amazing. I mean, there's all these messianic and millennial passages all through the prophets. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So the book of remembrance was written before him. for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them, and as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Okay, so there's a bunch of the promises that are laid out as they relate to the fulfillment of that first aspect of the covenant, the land and seed promises. Now, every covenant from there just expands on those, and we aren't even going to try and go to the next one today because we're going to eat because we've been at this for 50 minutes already. But are you getting the flavor of God's work? Isn't it amazing? Like, it broadens the perspective of what it's all about, the things to come, and God's program and God's purposes in this whole reality of his plan for Israel and for the church and for all his people of all ages. And so, you know, God wants to take and renew our minds with these things. He wants to educate us in these things. And, you know, a lot, oftentimes, you know, the church really, we're the people who have the mind of Christ and should have the wisdom of God. And yet we're not educated in the scriptures. And so really it's shame on us because God's given them to us. And in our nation and our country today, given them to us in a way that is abundant. Like, you know, study tools and Bibles and everything we can possibly get a hold of. And yet if we don't use those things, what we have can be removed from us. And that's kind of a scary thing, that the knowledge we have could just be removed by not using it. So the encouragement is, no, you don't have to become a theologian. Okay, I'm not a theologian. But become students of the Word of God and say, wow, there is a lot more here. And find those study tools that can help you. You know, I mean, that's all I do is give you a little tiny bit on Sunday. Okay, I mean, that's all I can give you. I can't give you very much on a Sunday. But there's a vast amount of information that's there for yourselves. And, you know, it wouldn't it be more important to have a heavenly mindset than a worldly mindset? We spend a lot of time learning all kinds of things that pertain to this earthly existence. You know, we probably most of you spent 4 years in college learning about how to have a profession. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with being educated to have your careers and all those kind of things. But we spend tons of time learning about things that are only temporal. Okay, but hardly any time sometimes learning about that which is eternal, and that's the shift that God wants to have happen in our minds. Okay, so here's my encouragement. Instead of turning on Fox, open the Bible, get some study tools out, and start studying. Just, you know, for that hour that you would have watched, or 5 hours you would have watched Fox, or whatever it would have been. Okay, or CNN, if that's your preference. Whichever one of those would be your preference. I'm sure that's probably no one's preference here.
Can you repeat this when Brian
says? I will. but seriously, guys, I mean, you know, the only thing that keeps us from learning and growing is us. There really isn't an excuse. Because, you know what kind of student I was in school? Is there any teachers in the room? Okay. I was a high F to low D student. Okay. I did pass. I got them up to C's. Okay. And I got through school just barely. I was still back in the days, you probably didn't even hear, some of you wouldn't even know what I'm talking about, but in the days I was ready to graduate, you had competencies that you had to fulfill. There'd be math competencies and English competencies and those things. I had teachers cramming to get me to graduate so I could get my competencies done. They did not want me for another year. That's exactly right. And they were doing everything they could to get me through. The only thing I did flying colors in was ag. I loved ag and metal shop and that stuff. But when it came to scholastic things, I was not scholastic at all. Okay, and yet when it came to studying the Bible, the Lord put on my heart to study the Bible. Okay, and I believe the Lord wants to put on all our hearts to study the Bible. And so as we study, God can take and give us wisdom, because it's nothing to do with man's wisdom. But he can open our mind to those things. So I don't believe that he leaves anybody out of that that's in the body of Christ, because he's given us his mind. So if we have his mind, then I believe that would be a mind to know. So I don't think we can use the excuse that, well, I'm a dummy, because I'm a dummy when it comes to scholastic things. All right. But we can say, you know what? God can give us the wisdom because it's His wisdom, and He can open our minds and expand our minds with this truth. So I'd encourage everybody to do that because He wants to get us with a different mindset. And I'm not saying you guys don't have that mindset. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be critical and say, oh, nobody has a heavenly mindset. I believe we do. Okay, I believe that this is a body that really loves one another and does walk in the Spirit. But let's let Him take us deeper. Let's let Him take us deeper into these things so we understand Him more and that we might glorify Him all the more. I believe it's a progression, and we're always progressing. So as we let the Lord renew our mind more and more, we'll be less conformed to the world and transformed more by the renewing of our minds and transformed more into the likeness of Christ that we glorify Him. So that's my speech for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth of Your word, Lord. It's just refreshing just to read the scriptures, Lord. Didn't have to give a lot of explanation, just read them. And Father, I just thank You for Your word, that it is by Your word that faith comes. It says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I thank You that that's how You led us ultimately to salvation. And I thank You too, Lord, that it's how You deepen our trust and hope in You, our faith in You, is by the word of God. Lord, as we see these things and Your faithfulness to Your people in all ages, Lord, it gives us great hope and strengthens our faith. So we thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.